Brethren, although the Feast of Tabernacles is primarily a spiritual feast, God commanded that we should have an enjoyable physical aspect as well. In this regard, he commands us how to use our second tithe. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And goes through a lot of detail there. Go down, please, to verse 26. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Eternal your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. As we prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles each year, and perhaps especially our young people and those with young families, we plan enjoyable physical activities. For example, the little ones might say, let's go to Chuck E. Cheese's. Let's go to Going Bonkers. The younger ones might say, let's go to the Six Flags in St. Louis. Let's bike the Katy Trail. Let's shop till we drop at the Columbia Mall. Let's take in a golf game. Well, let's go down and see the Churchill Museum in Fulton. Great plans. But don't you sometimes find during the Feast of Tabernacles that reality fails to meet expectations? And that sometimes the time goes by so fast and the time ends up not being your own? Do you sometimes find that despite all of your plans, that you meet some new friends or some old friends, and your plans change to what they like to do? Well, that's not normally a bad thing. It's great to change our plans if it means living God's way of give at the feast. Well, let's change the scene a little bit. Let's go back home. What about back home after the feast, and even before the Feast of Tabernacles? Do you ever find that other people make some or many or even most of your plans or decisions for you? Do you ever find that other people, to some extent, are running your life? Again, modifying our schedules to serve others is a very fine thing, but it can be taken too far, and our personal boundaries can be violated. And this is what I'd like to talk about in the sermon today, boundaries. Trish and I have been reading a book with the title of Boundaries. It's written by two doctors, Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend. I would highly recommend this book for church members to read, with a few very minor reservations. Those reservations regard just a few Protestant-sounding phrases in there. But generally, the advice is excellent, soundly Bible-based, common sense. So I would highly recommend that. I'd like to draw from this book a little bit in today's sermon. But I don't want to attempt the impossible. I don't want to try and condense the book's contents into a short sermon. Rather, again, let me recommend that you read it for yourself. Again, it's Boundaries by Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend. What I would like to do in today's sermon is this. In the first half of the sermon, I'd like to briefly cover some examples of boundary violations that can take place in God's true church. And I'd also like to give a quick overview of how the recommendations of this book fit in with biblical principles and God's way of life. In the second half, I'd like to concentrate on the most important relationship of all, and its boundaries. The attention-grabbing subtitle of this book is this. It reads, When to Say Yes and When to Say No to Take Control of Your Life. And to give you some idea of the contents of the book, I'll give you a few excerpts from the book's introduction and overview. Again, I don't want to try and condense the whole book, but here's what the overview says. Are you in control of your life? Do people take advantage of you? Sounds like a TV commercial. Do you have trouble saying no? These are serious questions, though. It says, having clear boundaries is essential to a healthy, balanced lifestyle. It says, a boundary is a personal property line. A personal property line that marks things for which we are responsible. It says, boundaries impact all areas of our lives. For example, physical bounds help us determine who may touch us. And I add to that, or who may enter our space, as we say these days. Mental boundaries give us freedom to have our own thoughts and opinions. Emotional boundaries help us with our own emotions. And spiritual boundaries help us distinguish God's will from our own. And of course, as we go along in the Christian life, they should become the same. It says, Christians often focus so much on loving and giving that we forget our own limitations. And many of you know how true that is. You'd ask some questions. Have you ever found yourself wondering, can I set limits and still be a loving person? What are my legitimate boundaries? How do I answer somebody who wants my time, my love, my energy, my money? Why do I feel guilty when I consider setting boundaries? That gives you an idea what the book's all about. It's really worthwhile. And this is me speaking now, not the book. In my life so far, I have found that certainly there are controllers out there. Controlling type people, boundary violators, people who, believe it or not, are not satisfied with controlling their own lives. They seem able to find the time and the energy to desire some level of control over other people's lives too. Don't know where they get the time. And this is not limited to the world. There are some, a few, hopefully, controlling people in God's true church too. And controlling people in the church seem to feel that because we are all brothers and sisters, spiritual brothers and sisters through Jesus Christ, that they have the right to treat other church members as they treat their own physical siblings, that they have the God-given right to take similar liberties with you and me as they do their own physical siblings. And of course, they should not be taking liberties with their own physical siblings either. I found, just in personal experience, and you may have different experience, but such problems seem to be perhaps more prevalent back in the 1980s. I don't know why. But it seemed to be when the Worldwide Church of God attendance was at its height and new people were flocking in to our congregations. Now, perhaps that was the problem, or a big part of it. Perhaps some of the new people were not leaving the world outside the gates and the church's boundaries. Perhaps they weren't being required to. Perhaps some of the new people were bringing the world standards in with them, and perhaps the ministry at that time was so excited and overcome by the numbers of new converts that they didn't have the time or the energy to monitor the new people. Perhaps the leadership wasn't strict enough on the enforcement of the rules and boundaries as they had been in the earlier years. Just a couple of personal observations. Please turn to Jude, verse 4. Jude verse 4, I read it from the King James Version. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now ungodly men, and ungodly women too, have at times crept unawares into God's modern day Church of God. They've penetrated the Church's God-ordained boundaries, and they've turned God's grace into lasciviousness. Now lasciviousness means unbridled lust, filthiness, wantonness, excess, outrageousness, shamelessness, and very aptly, insolence. Insolence, because that is exactly what boundary violations are. They're insolent. Again, thinking back at the 1980s, a common phrase amongst friends in church would be, you should do this, or you should be doing that. And if the advised person chose not to follow the strongly worded recommendations of the self-styled expert advisor, the result could be offended feelings. I was still thinking about the 1980s. Some members seemed to think that they were experts on this, that, or the other thing, and that they had the freedom to force their expertise on others, on other members. And that seemed to, at the time, to me anyway, to be especially common in the fields of child rearing and health care. In our area, in Victoria and other places in Canada, we seem to have a prevalence of self-appointed, unqualified naturopaths, first aid attendants, and other pseudo-health experts. And now this, to a certain degree, this continues in various Church of God branches to this day. But brethren, it can be a dangerous tendency. A dangerous tendency, and I'm talking literally, and I'll give you an example. In one of the Worldwide Church of God congregations that we attended, we had a man who had no experience whatsoever. He took a short training course from one of these bogus study-by-mail universities. He obtained a phony degree in kinesiology, acupressure and that kind of thing, and soon after receiving his phony degree, his phony credentials, he began treating some of the members of the church, including one lady, a lovely lady, who suffered with severe health problems. I can't remember what her problem was, but I know it was very severe. Her condition, this lady's condition, deteriorated to the point of imminent death, and she was admitted to hospital. As she lay in what would shortly become her deathbed, this crackpot came into the hospital and started yelling and bawling at her and giving her a hard time for using orthodox medicine. She did die. Is this how God wants his children to treat or mistreat or disrespect each other? You know the answer to that. And even worse than that, brethren, still, during the late 80s and the early 90s, our local congregation suffered two instances of the most flagrant and abominable kind of boundary violation, the sexual abuse of children. Right in our congregation, brethren, undiluted lasciviousness. Let me ask you a question. Do we rejoice, and somewhat prematurely, each time a new person asks to attend our services? Do we welcome people to attend our services before we have made them adequately aware of our doctrines, our long-standing church standards and ground rules? Do we think that this is extending Christian love to the new people? But then perhaps if we do this, we're partially neglecting the comfort and the feelings of our long-time, faithful, existing members. In some cases, that can bring an automatic penalty. Penalties. Again, is controlling behavior and other types of boundary violations, are they okay? Are they acceptable to God? Of course not. I'd like to give you a few examples of relationships in a Christian's personal life, relationships which we would be wise to place proper boundaries around. So get your pencils out here and some paper. You don't have to do this. You can just picture it if you like. But these are boundaries that outsiders have limited or no authority to enter. Okay. First of all, you alone as an individual. Write down your name, write down me, or draw a little stick man or whatever, and put a circle around it. That's you. That's your boundary. Do another one. You and your spouse. So you can write me and Ermentrude, or whatever your wife's name is, and put a circle around the two names. You and your spouse and your children. Boundary around them. Separate one. You and your parents. You and your extended family. See, with your grandparents, your uncles, your aunts, etc. Another one. You and your spouse and your in-laws. Another one. You and your spouse and, say, your non-Christian friends and neighbors. Another one. You and your spouse and your fellow church brethren. And finally, you and God the Father and Jesus Christ. The boundary around there. These are examples of different relationships around which different boundaries rightly belong. For example, the boundary around yourself and your spouse has rules that apply to it. If you think about it, a different set of rules applies to the boundary around your relationship with your children. A different set of rules applies to the boundary around your relationship with God, and so on. Let me give you a couple of examples, just briefly, brief examples of boundary violations. Spousal abuse. Spousal abuse, whether physical, emotional, or whatever, and brethren, don't think it doesn't happen in the church, because it does, and we've had to deal with ladies who are still suffering the effects of spousal abuse that happened 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and they're still suffering those effects. Spousal abuse, whether physical, emotional, or whatever, is a violation of the personal boundaries of your spouse. Children have a right to a certain level of boundaries. Excessive discipline is nothing less than child abuse and is a serious violation of your child's personal boundaries. Disrespect for parents is another one. Not only is it a violation of their boundaries, it is also a violation of the fifth commandment. It doesn't matter whether you are 2 years old or 42 years old, that fifth commandment still stands. But in all of this, please don't think that I'm saying that we should not give, that we should not live God's way of give, or that we should not sacrifice as is appropriate. But I believe that we can and we must set up and maintain and defend our own personal boundaries and those of our dependents as well, and that we must respect the personal boundaries of others. It's also advisable to build gates not Bill Gates, build gates into our fences or our boundaries through which people who we allow to enter may enter. And I'll give you an idea of this as we go along. So you're sitting there and you're saying, but are boundaries biblical? Are boundaries biblical? Where in the Bible does God tell us to set boundaries around ourselves and around what belongs and who belongs to us? A few, you might think of others, but a few come immediately to mind for me. I looked through my Bible program there, and I found that that in ancient Israel, protective walls, fences, and hedges were very important to the people of Bible times. In God's Word, there are 234 mentions of walls, 39 mentions of fences, and 18 mentions of hedges. We read in Nehemiah that among the first acts that the Jews did after returning to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity was to rebuild their protective city walls, and that they repaired the gates as well. So the wall of Jerusalem and the gates were very important to them, and also to God, to some extent to God. But what about personal walls and boundaries and gates? Again, there's 8 times in God's Word God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And also, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. Just that one verse. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Please, well, let me just mention that through James, and also through Jesus Christ as well, a couple of times they said, "Let your no be no. Let your no be no, or your nay be nay." Please turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? The implication there, of course, is that it's right to love your brother. And the implication in these verses is that it's right and good to love, to care for, and to protect ourselves and our extended selves, including our spouses and our families. Okay, let's move into part two. I think we've seen the need there to maintain and to care for and to control our own lives. Now I'd like to part company with the Boundaries book and examine one area where we need to give up control. Please turn to John chapter 16. I'm going to spend quite a bit of time in John, Gospel of John. And in John's Gospel account, the human Jesus Christ frequently declared that he had perfect unity with his Father. Now, there were just 2 members of the God family at that time, and they had boundaries firmly placed around them. And we'll see that as we continue. As Jesus drew close to the end of his human sojourn, he clearly saw his oneness with his Father. John chapter 16 and verse 32. "Behold, the hour comes, yes, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. The Father is with me. The Father was with Jesus. No Trinity, just Jesus and his Father in perfect unity. Please go back to chapter 8, still in the book of John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 32. No, I'm sorry. John chapter 8 and verse 16. John chapter 8, verse 16. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. So the verses are very similar there. I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Jesus was with the Father. The Father was with Jesus. Again, now, doing our little boundary circles here, I visualize a boundary circle with God the Father and Jesus in it. They were together. Jesus was with the Father was with Jesus. That was the complete God family at that time. Let's go right back to the beginning. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 18. No man has seen God, talking about the Father, no man has seen God the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. In the bosom of the Father. Jesus is and was in the bosom of his heavenly Father. So here we can picture God the Father, and again, respectfully, we can picture God the Father with a boundary circle in his chest, in his bosom, with Jesus inside that circle. By the way, brethren, these word pictures are not mine. These are the words of Jesus Christ. They're not my visualizations. These are Jesus's. My visualizations are abstract. I'm not breaking the second commandment. I'm not asking you to imagine what God the Father or Jesus Christ actually look like. You can use an F or a J if you want to do that. That's enough. Okay, let's go to chapter 10, still in the book of John. John chapter 10. It's not psychology, brethren. These are the words of Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, John chapter 10 and verse 30. I and my Father are one. Jump down to verse 38. Though you believe not me, though you don't believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me. And I in him. So here we can visualize two images. Jesus with the Father in him, and the Father with Jesus in him. It's hard to get your mind around. What I see here is God the Father and Jesus Christ. They are exceptionally diverse spirit beings. They are exceedingly dynamic in ways that we humans cannot fully comprehend, cannot hardly comprehend at all. Their boundary circles, if you will, can change and move back and forth as necessary and as is useful to them. And as we go through the book of John, you'll see this move, this dynamism in an incredible way. Let's go to John chapter 14 now. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 10. Because here we see the same double or twin boundary circle, if you will, reappearing right here. John chapter 14 and verse 10. Believe you not that I am in the Father, brethren, and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So Jesus is repeating this for emphasis. It must be important for us to note, brethren. We're still in John chapter 14, but now comes a huge change. Here we, what I've tried to concentrate on there is you've got God the Father, you've got the Father with Jesus Christ with the Father, God the Father in Jesus Christ in God the Father. Now comes a huge change. Still in chapter 14, let's go to verse 18. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you, the disciples, and also to you and me, brethren. Verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and here comes the expansion, here comes the big change, and you in me, and I in you. So here we see, here's the big change now. We've got Jesus given this picture. Jesus is in his Father. He says that Jesus is disciples, and we, us members of his true church, are in him, in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is in us. Well, this is a hard diagram to draw on your note paper. You'd have probably three circles on there. You'd have circle number one. The outer circle would represent God the Father. Circle number two would represent Jesus Christ, would be inside circle number one. Circle number three, representing the members of God's true church and the disciples, inside circle number two. And then finally, you might have a letter J representing Jesus Christ, but again, inside circle number three. It's hard to get your mind around. Jesus Christ appears twice there. It's amazing. It is amazing. Is it impossible? Physically, yes, it's impossible. With God? No, brethren. It seems to me, I believe, that Jesus is here giving us an advanced glimpse into eternity, into the humanly incomprehensible dynamic nature of God. For sure, Jesus here is telling us that he and his Father have built gates into their boundaries. Controlled gates, of course. And they are very willing and desirous to welcome certain people, people of their choosing, through their gates and onto their property, into their circle, and even into their family. Now there's more. It gets even more astounding. Please go to verse 23. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, he's talking to Judas Thaddeus Labaius, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now remember Jesus, earlier on in the book of John, Jesus saying to God the Father, saying that God the Father was with him and that he was with the Father. Here we read that God the Father and Jesus Christ will also be with us. Again, we can picture a boundary circle containing you, whatever your name is, with God the Father and Jesus Christ within their abode. How can this come to pass? How can human beings be allowed to enter God's boundaries? How can human beings be allowed to share their abode with them? What makes it possible? Well, Jesus gives the answer in the same verse there. He says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. Love is the key. Love coupled with obedience, coupled with the keeping of his words, that's the key. Reciprocal love between the two primary members of the God family and their chosen ones. Love is the catalyst that pulls it all together and makes it possible. Jesus says that if a person will love him and keep his words, that his Father will love that person. And Jesus and the Father will come to that person and make their home with him. What a promise, brethren. What a promise. Now, Jesus expands on this in the following chapter 15. Let's go to over to chapter 15 there in verse 9. And in chapter 15, Jesus talks about us following his example, keeping his commandments, and continuing in and abiding in his love. John chapter 15 and verse 9. John chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now that's a lot of love, brethren. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So here we picture again a Christian abiding in Jesus' love, and Jesus abiding in his Father's love. A lot of accents, a lot of power in that word, in. One little word, in. So the visualization now is expanded to show that to be in Jesus and the Father is to be in their love. Continuing in and abiding in their love, which means making our abode in their love. So Jesus passes on the perfect love that he receives from God the Father to his brothers and sisters, to Jesus' brothers and sisters. Let's move on to chapter 16 in a similar vein. Chapter 16 and verse 15. John chapter 16 and verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now here Jesus is talking about all things that the Father has. These are the belongings and possessions of God the Father, but which Jesus says here are jointly owned by him, by Jesus. Now think about your belongings, brethren. Our belongings are things that are ours. They're normally kept on our property, in our homes, or on our land, but within our property boundaries. Also, we share our belongings with others as we see fit. As we see fit. And so it is with God. Jesus is telling us here that all that belongs to God the Father is his as well. Jesus's. Because God the Father gave all of these things to him, shared these things with him. Jesus tells us that God the Father will take what belongs to Jesus and will reveal it to us. Jesus and his Father share everything, and they want to share it with those who love them. Want to share it with those who desire to abide with them in their abode, so becoming members of the household of God and the family of God. Now let's move on to chapter 17. Everybody's got their favorite scriptures. This chapter is my favorite in the whole of God's holy word. This is the true Lord's Prayer. And here, throughout here, we find a lot of giving and sharing between God the Father, Jesus Christ, and their people. So here we continue reading Jesus' words about ownership, about God the Father sharing his possessions with Jesus, and about Jesus sharing his possessions with us. I want to quickly skim through some of the relevant verses, and then we'll go back and pick on some of them. John chapter 17 and verse 2. As you have given him, Jesus is talking to God the Father, so he's talking, him is him himself, Jesus. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So right away we're talking about giving and sharing here. Verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men who you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me, lots of giving here, brethren, are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. The Father's given these things to Jesus Christ, to his beloved Son. His beloved Son has given them to those who love and obey him. Where am I up to? For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. So is that sharing? Everything that God the Father owns, he's given that to his Son. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. Verse 14. I have given them your word. Verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Glory, brethren, that God the Father has given to Jesus Christ, he is giving us. I've given them that they may be one just as we are one. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. Wonderful, brethren, all this giving and sharing of God's possessions. Let's back up a little bit, and let's see again how desirous God is to bring us within the boundaries and the unity of his family, and to give us all of these wonderful things. Let's go back up to verse 11. Let's see. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name. What name? The name of the God family, and that includes the Church of God. Those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Jump down to verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Visualization time again, brethren. Jesus Christ here, in this particular case, is represented as the outer boundary circle. God the Father is in Jesus. And then Jesus is in the Father. And then God's people, unified together, are in the Father and Jesus. Now let's go to the next verse, and everything is twisted around. Verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me. So now here, God's chosen people are the outer circle. Jesus is in us, Christians, and God the Father is in him. So within the space of two verses, the order is all turned around. Again, amazing, miraculous dynamism. Again, this is not psychology, brethren. These are the words of Jesus Christ. This is God language. These are the power-charged words of Jesus Christ as he was communicating directly with his Father. You can imagine the power that was generated in those words. Where were we? Verse 23. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Is that essential ingredient again, brethren? The love of God. But what love we have here. Jesus declares that despite our imperfections, that God the Father loves us as he loves Jesus himself. Despite our imperfections. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. These little words, brethren, these little prepositions in and with are loaded with power. With me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus is asking his Father to open the gates in the God family property boundaries. Why? To allow the people that his Father gave him to enter onto the God family property. Why? So that they can abide all together, so that we can abide all together within God's abode in perfect unity. Brethren, isn't this the very ultimate of what the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day are all about? Now perhaps there are two, or maybe more than two, stages of us passing through God's boundary or gates and entering into his property. When you go onto another person's property, when you pass through the gates, their gates, and within their boundaries, you become subject to the rules of the owner of that property. We all went through, let's call it the stage one gate, at the time of our conversion and baptism. When we answered God's call, when we accepted his loving and merciful invitation and went through his gate and onto his property, within his boundaries, if you will, we lost control. We lost control over all. Actually, hopefully we didn't lose it. Hopefully we gave it up voluntarily. We gave up the control of our lives to God the Father and Jesus Christ. But we know that Jesus does not yet want his Father to take us out of our physical bodies, which are pictured by the Apostle Paul as houses or properties. Not yet, anyway, not in stage one. Let's go back to verse 15. It's still in John 17. Jesus said, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. But in stage two, we will gladly give up our humanity, and we will pass from our present physical properties, if you like, houses, our bodies, into new spiritual properties, houses, and bodies. Let's jump out of John here for now and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And of course, these are the well-known mansions that Jesus speaks of back in John 14. So let's continue in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 2, For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. We've got the Apostle Paul mixing his metaphors here, clothes and houses, but that's okay. Verse 4, For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that has wrought, or shaped, or fashioned us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So God is telling us here through the Apostle Paul that our humanity, our very humanity, causes something of a barrier between us and God, and prevents 100% total complete relationship with Him. And that's okay, because it was Him who made us human and physical in the first place. So that's not a problem. Verse 7, For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Okay, let's summarize to this point now. At the beginning there, we saw that it was right, it is right, and it is good for us to maintain solid boundaries in our relationships with our human family members, our friends, our neighbors, and our church brethren. But as long as we are chained to these physical bodies of our mortal bodies, of these physical buildings, if you will, of our mortal bodies, we must build gates into our personal fences and boundaries, and freely and gladly open them to admit God the Father and Jesus Christ. Conversely, we need to be thankful, and we need to be accepting of God's invitation for us to enter His gates and to pass within His boundaries and onto His property. As we draw this to a close now, please turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. I want to finish in the Psalms here, in these amazing words. I want to concentrate on these gates that the psalmist talk about, sing about. Psalm 100, and just one verse, just one verse there. Psalm 100 and verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Please go over to Psalm 118. Psalm Psalm 118, and again just one verse, verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. So, brethren, let's yearn for the day when Jesus comes to this earth to repossess his property here on this earth, to set up the fullness of his kingdom in preparation for the day when all boundaries will be taken down, the day of the arrival of God the Father, the incredible day of the arrival of God the Father. Let's finish in Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Psalm 24 and verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory.